right? It is February 25th, last Sabbath of the month, 2023. We're in Steps to Christ, page 133. Oops, let me put it in the stream there for you. Yeah, Steps to Christ, page 133, and we are down here where it says the Apostle Paul says that, what he's about to say. So, all right. And so, let's get into it. And again, I'm going to stop at about 3:30. Okay. All right, and so it says, the Apostle Paul says that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And this is where, you know, we're dealing with doubt. This is that one section in the Steps of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And everyone who has passed from death unto life is able to set his seal that God is true. He could testify, I needed help, and I found it in Jesus. Every want was supplied. The hunger of my soul was satisfied. And now the Bible is to me the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you ask why I believe in Jesus? I like the way she puts this, though. Everyone who has passed from death onto life, because until you found Christ, you're a walking dead man or a walking dead woman or boy or girl. Well, you got to reach the age of accountability, of course, but so you ain't going to be a little boy or a little girl, but, you know, young adult. Let's see what she says here when, because she's no doubt asked the question or, because we all are, you know, some people wonder why we are as we are. I know I've been asked the question. And so do you ask why I believe in Jesus? And then she says, because he is to me a divine savior. Why do I believe the Bible? Because I have found it to be the voice of God to my soul. We may have the witness in ourselves that the Bible is true, that Christ is the Son of God. We know that we are not following cunningly devised fables. See, that's another thing that the atheists miss, unless, of course, they get away from all those cookie-cutter preachers. You know, the preacher-tainers that preach churchianity. That's not Christianity. They, you know, it's just whatever can get the people in the pews so they can get the money in their pockets. And so a lot of them think it's devised fables. A lot of the scripture is fables or like myths or mythology or whatever. It's not that way when you study it and you every single day just study it. And if you don't know how to study, it's not that hard to do. All you do is when you read verse 1, if you don't understand it, keep reading verse 1 until you figure out what it means. And you might have to read the verses underneath it just to get, like, because that's a lot of times the answer to what the verse means is in the context of the passage. A verse is one verse. A passage is multiple verses. And so you might have to see above and below just to get the context of what's being said. But, you know, it's like I've said for many, many years, the only way to really, truly study the Bible is when you read verse 1, you don't go to verse 2 until you know what verse 1 is saying. And so what if it takes you a couple, 3 days to get through to get to verse 2? The Lord knows you're really serious. You're not going to just blow it off and say, okay, well, I'm just going to give up. I can't handle this, and I'll go to the next verse, right? You know, it's amazing how, let's keep it with the study here. Les, please. Thank you. All right. She goes on to say that Peter exhorts his brethren to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When the people of God are growing in grace, they will be constantly obtaining a clearer understanding of his word. They will discern new light and beauty in its sacred truths. This has been true in the history of the church in all ages, and thus it will continue to the end. And see, that's another thing. If it's all cunningly devised fables, as so many people, even in today's world, believe, then how is it still there 2,000 years later? It kind of reminds me of that one Pharisee that stood up and say, yeah, just cut these apostles a little slack. I mean, because there was a couple of guys that came before him, and they all claimed to be messiahs and this, that, and whatever, and we killed them, and all their followers dissipated. So, but if this Jesus that they're talking about happens to be the messiah, well, then we're fighting against God. So just then, but if it isn't, as we assume, because more or less he was in that crowd, so if he is just a false messiah like the other ones, it'll just be gone, you know, a couple of years. People will just... And here's another thing. 500 million people will burn at the stake, buried alive, drawn and sundered, strangled or drowned or whatever by the Catholic Church, right? You don't go to a martyr's death under a fable. If you don't have unbelievable, unequivocal, hardcore evidence in your heart of hearts that Jesus is the Lord, the Savior, and King, then you're not going to die. You're not going to give up your life because you can say, oh, well, okay, I don't want to die. I don't want to. And so they're going to walk away from it. And this is the weird thing about Rome. This is how much Rome worships Satan. There have been people that have caved. It's in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, if I recall correctly. It's also, and the one I got on the website is a newer version. The one I had years ago was the original, so I guess they edited some stuff in the Fox's I just found out recently. Because the statement of 500 million Christians, I can't find it in my Fox's Book of Martyrs book on my website, but I did have it in the original. It's in the original. And they were guesstimating like 400,000 people a year, so you do the math of 1,260 years. And so these people that have all died like that, they wouldn't have given up their lives for a fable. They had evidence that Jesus was Lord. They had no fear to go to the guillotine or the stake. They had no fear. How do you get around that? You know, it's not even viable base human nature to just allow yourself to be killed because of a religion. Okay, even the atheists can't wrap their brain around that one. And so how is it that happened during all that time? And the reason I said that the Vatican was especially evil and truly exposes them as devil worshippers, when the people caved, when some people caved and they says, okay, I don't want to be burned at the stake. Okay, I recant. Or, you know, in other words, they deny Christ and they accept the Eucharist as God on earth, right? You know, just like any other pagan god like Chemosh or Dagon or any other of these pagan gods. It's just an idol. And so they do that, and guess what happens? The Pope or the prelate strangles a person to death. So the last thing they have on their lips is denouncing Christ Jesus as Lord, guaranteeing them hellfire. They're right there. Confirms how evil these guys are. But here's the difference. We have a God. They don't. They think they do, but they really don't. Their so-called God is going to die very soon. And so it doesn't matter what, even like Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body. Anybody could do that. But fear he who can kill the body and the soul in hellfire. Which also proves the Vatican lied about hellfire. You don't live for eternity in hellfire. You're dead. Malachi chapter, what is it? 4, I think it's around verse 3, we're walking on the ashes of the dead after the Lord does his strange act or strange work, as Isaiah called it. So anyway, going back into here, reading from the Lord's word, she says that the path of the righteous is as the light of dawn that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And how many, we had cameras on right now, and we can, but we don't. How many of us would raise our hands declaring that, yeah, every time I read the Bible, I get more information? It's the path of the righteous is as the light of dawn that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. But if you read the Bible once in a while, no. Ain't gonna be, you're just not going to be there. You're not going to be able to handle what's coming. That really, really frightens me from... I mean, I'm not scared about any of this, but I'm scared from some loved ones. I'm fearful for them, let's say. I know what they're going to be going through soon. They're going to be so scared that they're going to go ahead and get the mark of the beast because they're afraid of a guillotine, something as easy as a guillotine. Anyway, she goes on to say that by faith, we may look to the hereafter and grasp the pledge of God for a growth of intellect. The human faculties uniting with the divine and every power of the soul being brought into direct contact with the source of life, light, capital S. Yeah, your intellect grows. I mean, your wisdom, everything. She says, we may rejoice that all which has perplexed us in the providences of God will then be made plain. Things hard to be understood will then find an explanation. And where our finite mind discovered only confusion and broken purposes, we shall see the most perfect and beautiful harmony. And again, because I was talking about it earlier in regards to the Book of Esther, when I saw how Vashti acted in regards to how the king wanted her to stand in front of him when they were all drunk so they can lust after her, I thought it was like a women's lib kind of a thing or a feminist kind of a thing. But then as I kept going in the Word and going in the Word, I still couldn't get it. And then I came across Sister White's writings, and that was the first time I realized that she was a prophet. Because then when she declared it, the reason she didn't stand in front of them, because she knew they would lust after her and commit sin, and she didn't want to partake and do that. And when you go back and read it in Esther, he says, yeah, you can see that between the lines. Another sign of a prophet. It's not just telling you what's going to happen tomorrow. A prophet can tell you doctrine too, explain scripture. And in today's world, I would think most prophets, because there are prophets even today, they mostly hang their hat in that area about explaining scripture. But there are some that can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. But that's only because of the dreams and the visions that we get, as well as the understanding of the already prophetic word. And again, she's going to quote here from the scripture, and it says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So I guess we're going to go into the next. I think this is a new. Is this a new chapter? Because it's just odd the way it starts. Yeah, I think it is. Yeah, look at that little line right there. So this next chapter, and this is going to be a good one. Praise his name. Well, they're all good. I mean, it's just amazing how much of a blessing it is to read these books, because it throws you right back into the scripture. You know, it's just so amazing. It's sad some people don't stick around, too, you know, because you're in your homes. It just, you know, you can eat, you know, like if you want to eat, like around the time of Steps to Christ, just go ahead and eat. You know, just turn up your laptop speakers or something, you know, but that's okay. So anyway, she goes on to say here in the next chapter titled Rejoicing in the Lord that the children of God are called to be representatives of Christ, showing forth the goodness and mercy of the Lord, as Jesus has revealed to us the true character of the Father, so we are to reveal Christ to a world that does not know his tender, pitying love. You know, remember earlier we were reading about how the Pharisees that were they had no pitying love for that woman caught in adultery in the very act. Yeah. They're the ones that would stamp out an ember of faith. The Vatican has been doing that for centuries, you know, stamping out faith. In other words, like someone in the church becomes open to the truth, and they start having a better, because Christians are in the Catholic Church. They're eventually going to come out. Obviously, we know what Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 says. But let's say they come into the truth, and they're excited, and they're zealous, and they want to share it with as many as possible. And then their priest or prelate gets wind of it. So what do? They put them in a monastery and tell them to shut up. Or they put them in a convent, because there's monasterial convents too. And you just tell them to shut up. Stamp out that ember of faith. But they put them in a place where they make them think that their faith will grow now, because you're going to pray for the faithful and all this, right? You're going to pray all day long, and you pray, pray, pray. You're just going to waste your life away, and you're going to be studying from a Bible that's got thousands of verses missing, if they even allow the Bibles in the monastery. Well, yeah, they do allow them in the monasteries. I don't know about the convents, because they always have that usurp authority thing flying around. But anyway, going on, it says, she quotes from the Word of God again. She says, as thou hast sent me into the world, said Jesus, even so have I sent them into the world. I in them, and thou in me, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. The Apostle Paul says to the disciples of Jesus, ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. You're a walking letter, brothers and sisters. Your epistle of Christ, known and read of all men. In every one of his children, Jesus sends a letter to the world. If you are Christ's follower, he sends in you a letter to the family, the village, the street where you live. Jesus dwelling in you desires to speak to the hearts of those who are not acquainted with him. Perhaps they do not read the Bible or do not hear the voice that speaks to them in its pages. They do not see the love of Christ through his works. But if you are a true representative of Jesus, it may be that through you they will be led to understand something of his goodness and be won to love and serve him. Remember how many times have we said, for some people, you, brother, you, sister, are the only Bibles some people read. We look at the thief on the cross. She says, Christians are set as light bearers on the way to heaven. And they use the word to do it. That's the reason for the candlestick having 66 items on it, representing the Bible. It's a candlestick. It's not a dark stick. It lights everything up. So Christians are set as light bearers on the way to heaven. They are to reflect to the world the light shining upon them from Christ. Their life and character should be such that through them, others will get a right conception of Christ and of his service. If we do represent Christ, we shall make his service appear attractive, as it really is. I remember when I first started looking, to try to clean up my life and all this, and couldn't seem to do it. I kept sinning, kept telling myself, I'm going to stop, I'm no more, and then I would just do it again. And I started to think, even though I knew the Lord, well, I didn't know Christ personally. I always, ever even as a child, would go talk to the Father. Because I remember even as a young man that someone explained to me that when you pray to the Father in the character of Christ, if you can. And even if you can't, because, you say, to the best of my ability, I'm going to try to pray in the character of Christ, but I know he's going to bend his ear toward me anyway, right? And so I had to watch. I wanted to see. I knew God existed. That wasn't why I was watching these two Christians. I just wanted to see if there was people out there that could actually emulate him, show him to me without speaking to me, because I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to hear their definitions. And I did. I saw Christ in them. I saw a biker that was selling heroin turn into a Christian. And I saw a promiscuous older woman turn into a Christian. And it was a beautiful thing to see. And then when it happened to me, I realized that is the most powerful miracle I've ever even seen. Because I'm not going to talk about my past, but it was pretty bad. And when he changed me like that, because I tried for 18 months, couldn't do it. And when I finally let go and let God, I says, okay, if these promises are true or whatever, I can't remember exactly what I said that day. It was like, 37 years ago. 38 almost, but then take me. I'll leave it all in your hands, and then bam. That was the day I just collapsed. And no, I wasn't in any Pentecostal church with a Kundalini experience. I was by myself. So, so anyway, she says, if we do represent Christ, we shall make his service appear attractive, as it really is. Christians who gather up gloom and sadness to their souls and murmur and complain are giving to others a false representative of God in the Christian life. They give the impression that God is not pleased to have his children happy. And in this, they bear false witness against our Heavenly Father. You know, if I would have known about her writings and know about that one sentence when we were living in the 1,011-day house, maybe it would have only been 101 days. Because, boy, did I murmur. You know, Sunday keeper still at the time, too. So anyway, she says, Satan is exultant. Satan is exalted when he can lead the children of God into unbelief and despondency. He delights to see us mistrusting God, doubting his willingness and power to save us. He loves to have us feel that the Lord will do us harm by his providences. It is the work of Satan to represent the Lord as lacking in compassion and pity. This is the reason for the hellfire doctrine. I mean, it's clearly declared in the Bible. I got a page on the website all about this, as a matter of fact. Just go to Remedy God, go down to false doctrine in the Bible truth section, and truth about hellfire right there. It's one of the earlier pages on my website. So this is, I don't even know when the internet started, but this is one of the first pages I had on. I think I was there when, we were there for the de-dialing days before the internet even went public. But yeah, with that blue background, these are the older pages. And some of them I even made black backgrounds because I liked the way the graphics would hang. But yeah, the Bible's pretty clear about, you know, the scriptures is, you know, doesn't say that you live for eternity in hellfire. And the reason Satan came up with that idea was to let people think that God's a tyrant. You know, when you think about, and this is one of the reasons people got upset with me the first time I did a funeral, which I don't plan on doing any funerals anymore, because, you know, these were people that didn't believe for the most part. And I couldn't pray to God into heaven in front of those people, and it got his son upset. And because I was at that man's house that was in the casket. I was at that man's house, I don't know, maybe 3-6 months earlier, when they gave him minutes to live, or hours. He was going to be dead by morning, they said. And boy, was he sucking wind. I mean, he was just doing everything he can to keep alive. He was totally unconscious, the whole nine yards. And his daughter called, and we laid hands on him. And the next morning, he was out and about, totally healed. But then the warning was given. Tell him to stay away from the booze. No, 6 months later, he ignored that warning, and he went to his grave. It killed him. And so I literally said something to the effect that this could be you in the casket. And boy, did it upset his son, who was drunk at the other end of the funeral pyre. Big dude, too. Praise God for the holy angels. A hedge of angels. But that's sad, you know. I don't even like going to funerals, but you got to go sometimes, obviously. But it's sad how so many people have no idea how quickly life can end. Oh, I'll, you know, repent tomorrow, or I'll repent next week, or I'll stop, you know. No. Today is the day of salvation. Make that decision right now. She goes on to say that he misstates the truth. You know, Satan misstates the truth in regard to him, Jesus. He fills the imagination with false ideas concerning God. And instead of dwelling upon the truth in regard to our Heavenly Father, we too often fix our minds upon the misrepresentations of Satan and dishonor God by distrusting him and murmuring against him. You want to see a way that a lot of Christians do it and they don't even realize they're doing it? 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, just read it, put it in the room. And why do I bring that one up? This is especially for the babe in Christ. All right. Let me get another verse for you, too. If I can find it. Here, let me... it'll be right... There it is. Okay, and so this other, well, I'm going to put two more in the room to make it easier on Sean. My brother. All right, and so notice what it says in 1 John 1:9, right there in the room. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so you confess your sins, and they're gone. But what does the devil tempt you to do? He misrepresents Christ. He gets you to distrust Christ and his promises, his word. Christ says right through his apostle John that your sins are gone. In fact, look in Micah chapter 7, verse 19. It says, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And then look at Hebrews 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. But directly after you confess your sins, and even knowing that these verses exist and say what they say, you start confessing your sin again because of all the guilt. It's hitting you like a ton of golden bricks from heaven. You feel guilt, guilt, guilt. That's all you feel. Well, when you do that, you're calling Jesus Christ a liar. I remember years ago, the Lord woke me up like that one day. I don't remember what it was. It was quite a while ago. And I did something stupid. And I confessed it. And then I, you know, a couple hours later, it's just the guilt was hitting me again. So I confessed it again. And then all of a sudden, I just, you know, the thought came to mind of Micah, chapter 7. And it was like I was calling Jesus Christ a liar. He told me that if I confess the sin, he's faithful. He's a lot more faithful than we are, right, brothers and sisters? And so he's faithful, and he is just, and he forgave me of all those sins, and he cleansed me from all the unrighteousness, even though, you know, I wasn't worthy of it. Remember what he did with Joshua? He changed his robes. We know what robes mean in prophecy. It's your walk. So he took out the soiled up, the filthy, sin-filled robes and put on new ones. He's a father. He's not a tyrant. But Rome keeps on saying, you know, do penance and go to confession every Saturday. And then if you go to hell, you're going to be burning for all eternity in hellfire. You're never going to stop screaming. When even though the Bible says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 3, that we're going to walk on the ashes of the dead. Or they'll tell you to go to purgatory. Let's say you're a Christian. You're guaranteed heaven. You confessed all your sins. And in the Catholic Church, you still have to spend millions upon millions upon millions of years floating in fire. The fires of purgatory. Yeah. Got a page on the website all about that as well. Let's see here. Catholic doctrine. I got a video about this one, too. It's down there on the bottom. That's an actual, like a wall, what do they call this, a mural? I don't know if it's in the Vatican, but I can't remember where I got it. But there's Mary, you know, in that very vulgar symbol, you know, the light, you know, Guadalupe thing, what it's just sex. That's all it is, it's sex. And all the people in purgatory praying and can't wait to get out of the fire and all that stuff. It's just, yeah, the Bible's pretty clear. It's not even that hard. Look at how short the page is. It's not even that hard to expose it. But the Catholics are taught, don't read the Bibles. And they'll say, oh, no, they're not taught this. Look, I taught Catholicism for the last 2 or 3 years as a Catholic. You are taught not to read the Bible. Trust the pastors, like the Monsignors and the priests and the prelates and the popes. Trust them. They're the ones that have dedicated their lives. See, this is why they act like they dedicate their lives, so that they can put in your mind the thought that, look, this guy, he just lives Christianity. He lives in the Vatican, or he lives in a rectory, or that nun lives in a convent. And it's all they do is pray, pray, pray all day long. And they're constantly, oh, yeah, they know the Bible better than that. No, they don't. If they did, they wouldn't be in convents or monasteries or rectories. Rectories. You got to be kidding me with some of the words they use. But anyway, she says, Satan ever seeks to make the religious life one of gloom. He desires it to appear toilsome and difficult. And when the Christian presents in his own life this view of religion, he is, through this unbelief, seconding the falsehood of Satan. And I remember this. When I was trying to clean up my act, I thought, well, you know, when I finally do become a Christian, I'm not going to be able to do this or do that anymore. And so it was becoming unattractive, but I still wanted to do it. And so I still, you know, lurched forward, if you will. But I know many people that says, you know, I'm not going to become a Christian. I won't be able to, you know, drink beer. I won't be able to smoke dope. I won't be able to smoke cigarettes. I won't be able to romp and frolic out there in the world and be promiscuous. But they don't understand. Once you give up, once you, you know, give your life to Christ, the things you used to love, you now loathe. You won't want to do those things anymore. And once you become a Christian, there's things you can do that you never could do before, spiritually speaking. And even understanding Scripture, it's like it opens up. He's not kidding. He's going to be with you even to the end of the world. She goes on, many walking along the path of life dwell upon their mistakes and failures and disappointments, and their hearts are filled with grief and discouragement. And then Sister White relates on something she experienced in Europe. She says, while I was in Europe, a sister who had been doing this and who was in deep distress wrote to me asking for some word of encouragement. The night after I read her letter, I dreamed that I was in a garden, and one who seemed to be the owner of the garden, notice capital O, one who seemed to be the owner of the garden was conducting me through its paths. I was gathering the flowers and enjoying the fragrance when the sister, who had been walking by my side, called my attention to some unsightly briars that were impeding her way. There she was, mourning and grieving. She was not walking in the pathway, following the guide, but was walking among the briars and thorns. Oh, she mourned, is it not a pity that this beautiful garden is spoiled with thorns? Then the guide said, let the thorns alone, for they will only wound you. Gather the roses, the lilies, and the pinks. And then she says, have there not been some bright spots in your experience? We can all attest to say, yeah. And then she says, have you not had some precious seasons when your heart throbbed with joy in response to the Spirit of God? Well, yeah. When you look back into the chapters of your life experience, do you not find some pleasant pages? I would think most of us can say, yeah, we can remember. Yeah, yeah. But I would think, at least in my case, I need to do this. I have a praise list that I keep, because I like to go in there and just read it once in a while. I put the dreams in there too. You know, just read it once in a while. See what he did for me. Because sometimes you forget what he did 5, 6, 20 years ago or something, you know. It's just an amazing journey. Just like on a Sabbath, sometimes I'll just go into my praise list. Because I got it on my computer now. I don't do it in the booklets anymore. And so I got it on the computer. And I'll go in there and I'll just fling the page and just have it stop wherever it wants to stop, and I'll just start reading. Like, oh yeah, I remember when he did that, and it was back in 1998 or something, you know. It's amazing to where he'll remind you of things, and at the same time, if you wrote it down, it makes it even better, because it's like you're being there again. Anyway, going on, it says, are not God's promises like the fragrant flowers growing beside your path on every hand? Will you not let their beauty and sweetness fill your heart with joy? You know, it took me decades, as a matter of fact, to get out of that kind of a mindset, to where I always looked at the negative things. And I praise God for the people he has placed in my life closest to me, because I learn a lot from those people and how their walk is. I look at them and I'm like, wow, your walk is so much, you know, gentler than mine, it seems at times. Like, I'll be thinking of some situation and how this can happen or that will happen. I'll not even voice it, you know, outward to get the advice from a loved one. And that loved one will tell me something like, whoa, yeah, maybe I should have just thought of it that way. Don't look at the thorns. Look at the roses and the pinks. What is a pink? Anybody know what a pink is? Sounds pretty. Anyway, she says, the briars and thorns will only wound and grieve you. And if you gather only these things and present them to others, are you not, besides slighting the goodness of God yourself, preventing those around you from walking in the path of life? And that's what got me to stop moaning and groaning back in the 1011-day house, because I started to realize I'm not a very good witness for Christ. I'm telling everybody I'm a Christian. I wouldn't moan and groan to the people on the street that I was evangelizing, of course, but when I would often moan and groan at home, and I would moan and groan constantly in my own mind. So I thought it was just whispers from the enemy of souls, obviously. And so she says, it is not wise to gather together all the unpleasant recollections of a past life, its iniquities and disappointments, to talk over them and mourn over them until we are overwhelmed with discouragement. That's what Satan wants you to do. So you just give up. Oh, I can't do Christianity. It's just too hard, right? Sadly, a lot of babes end up going on that route. She says, a discouraged soul is filled with darkness, shutting out the light of God from his own soul and casting a shadow upon the pathway of others. So Satan will jump at the chance. I mean, look at the people that have left our number over the years. And there's a lot, you know, there's a lot of them that have left. Most of them, praise God, left good, because some of them come back. And so they never left with, like, slamming us or attacking us or declaring us a cult all of a sudden. But some of them come back. Oops, some of them come back. But, oh, good, I didn't lose my spot. And but their lives, the ones that attack and everything like that, their lives are miserable. Absolutely. I mean, because I get reports every now and then. I don't go to their websites, watch their videos or nothing like that. Haven't done that in I don't know how long. But every now and then somebody will say, hey, this happened or that happened. I says, oh, that's so sad for that soul. If they would just repent. So anyway, she says, thank God for the bright pictures which he has presented to us. Let us group together the blessed assurances of his love, that we may look upon them continually. The Son of God, leaving his Father's throne, clothing his divinity with humanity, that he might rescue man from the power of Satan, his triumph in our behalf, opening heaven to men, revealing to human vision the presence chamber where the deity, capital D, unveils his glory. The fallen race uplifted from the pit of ruin into which sin had plunged it and brought again into connection with the infinite God, and having endured the divine test through faith in our Redeemer, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and exalted to his throne. These are the pictures which God would have us contemplate. And if you want a quick way of getting that picture in your mind when you're in prayer, think of Jacob's ladder. It's on the planet, and it's touching the throne. Remember what he saw in vision? That ladder represents Christ. That's your connection to heaven. He came down here and did what we can do. But because the enemy of souls has been so busy trying to confuse the truth in all this, most people have forgotten, especially the last 2,000 years. Most people, I mean, the prayer life of so many is just bad, very, very bad. But you watch what happens in the coming days when that latter rain falls, because the 144,000 have already been selected. I mean, just looking at the signs of the times, you can say that with confidence. I can say it with confidence. I don't know if anybody else would want to echo it, but the fact is, I know what I'm looking at when I see all the plans that they're making. And so, yeah, it appears to my eyes that he's already selected the 144,000, and hopefully the grand majority of us are in that number. Because think about it. I was thinking about this the other day in the midday prayer. I was thinking, you know, I don't know any other churches, including SDAs, that are even talking about the latter rain on a regular basis. We bring that up every Sabbath. And because we're preparing for it, we're trimming our lamps. I couldn't believe it the other day. Somebody, you know, like came across this video from Walter Veith. This guy's bad news. I mean, he's even echoing and using NIV verses right on screen and declaring the end of the age is an echo of Rome, who declares there is no end of the world. It's just an end of the age. And then the millennial, when Christ reigns on earth for 1,000 years, you know, all that fall to Rome. Yeah. Walter Veith is echoing that like it's truth. Just watching a video I got yesterday. It was yesterday evening, because I was looking for, Sabbath. I already finished Friday night. And I wanted to see if there was any truth in anything this man says, just for the sake of his soul. But, of course, he's got a 501c3, and he's also declared to stay in the church, and it's just bad news. But yes, yeah, saying the end of the age, and there was something else he said in his quote-unquote sermon that shocked my socks off, and I can't even remember. I should have wrote it down and put it in my file, because I got a lot of stuff on that guy, and it's just not good. None of it's good. So let me see how much further we got. Yeah, we're never getting through this tonight or today. So we got about a minute left. Oh, this is a good place to stop. When we seem to doubt God's love and distrust his promises, we dishonor and grieve him and his Holy Spirit. Yeah, 1 John 1, 9. Micah 7:19, Hebrews 8:12. You confessed your sin? It's gone, brother. It's gone, sister. And if you keep grieving about it, then, yeah, you're calling Jesus Christ a liar. Well, this was a whopper sin. Yeah, well, you know, Paul murdered Christians, okay? So you're not going to top Paul unless you're out there killing people, but you know what I mean. I don't care how whopper of a sin you think it is. Christ is more powerful than even that. I mean, he defeated death on Calvary 2,000 years ago. Are you kidding? So, yeah, I don't care how whopper of a sin you think you committed. Yeah, it's gone. Now, don't do it again. Go and sin no more. How many times did Christ say that? He didn't say, oh, you sinned? Oh, get away from me. I'm on my way. And no, he would forgive them and tell them, go and sin no more. And praise God for 1 John 1:9, because some of us, you know, we trip. We're on the fence. It's a holy war. You know, believe me, it's a holy war. Check it out. I got a page on the website all about it. I'm not kidding you. This is mostly for, I can't remember where I put it, though. Say meaty truth, or is it milky truth? I got to check. Oh, there it is, right there on the bottom. Okay. Trim your lamps. So you can do as declared in 1 Peter 3:15, which is, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man according that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, it's Peter just echoing Isaiah, right? Yeah, Peter. But on this page, I have a few studies that if you want to partake in this war? Now, here's the easiest one. Go to any Seventh-day Adventist church. I would think the overwhelming, like in the upper 90 percentile, all the pastors stand when they pray with their heads bowed down and their hands folded. Why? Because they love the world. They're mocking Christ like the pagans did. They're standing instead of kneeling. Solomon kneeled. Daniel kneeled. Many kneeled before Jesus. Jesus kneeled. Stephen kneeled. Peter kneeled. Paul kneeled. They all kneeled, but SDA pastors, yeah, it's like pulling teeth to get them to kneel. And when they stand there, they fold their hands instead of raising your hands to heaven to receive blessings, or even looking to the heavens. They look down. Why? Because they love the world. And they close their hands because they love what they've got. They're looking at the planet that they love. That's why their heads are bowed down. And so that all being said, we will pick it up next week. On page 141 of Steps to Christ. If you can kneel, we're going to finish in prayer.